Walk Church, I want to honor you for leaning into the culture that is being created. I want to thank you. How many of you have participated in this last 21 days of fasting and prayer? Say amen, amen. How many of you are thankful it's over there? So over though. Someone say amen, it's over, it's over. Let's eat, let's eat. So praise God for what he's doing amongst you. I have the privilege and the assignment on speaking from the topic, deepen my confession. Deepen my confession. Hey, let's just all say it together. Deepen my confession. Now, as I jump in, I want to set up why. Why out of all the things are we going to close the conference talking about confession? And we're going to do this because it is what God has used in my life to help me go deeper in faith in the most recent months of my life, in the most recent year of my life. I've learned so much through it, and so I'm not bringing a word to you that I have not lived out. I'm bringing a word to you today that is very personal because I don't know, without confession and repentance, I don't know if I could have gone deeper over the last year. Let me just show you what my life has looked like from September of 22 to June of 23. It started with me having to resign from a job in a church that I love. I'm a church planter originally from Oakland, California. Had spent 8 years leading a church there, and God called me and my wife to this beautiful Las Vegas Valley, to a beautiful church that I frankly thought I was going to spend the rest of my life at. I was going to do a significant ministry at that church, and wasn't able to even make it 2 years before it was clear that it was God's will, that though those people loved me and though that I loved those people, that the wise thing to do was to resign. September of 22, I resigned, and then in October of 2022, just a couple months after turning 40 years old, I tried to play basketball. Notice the word there, tried. I tried at 40 years old. I had no business playing basketball at 40 when I had not done anything for a year. And I did a turnaround jumper, and I missed that jumper. And then I landed, and I was fine when I landed. But then when I turned to run back up the court, something popped, and I said, why would someone throw the ball at me? Why would someone kick me in my calf? And I looked, and no one was there. I had ruptured my Achilles completely. October, September, resigned. October, ruptured Achilles. December, my wife's mother unexpectedly passes away. And here I am, jobless. I can't move. I'm immobile, trying to see what does God have next. And for the next 10 or so months would find myself unemployed, or six, however many months that was, until God in his grace brought me back to the Bay Area to pastor at a great church there. And many people would ask over these months, like, what did you learn? What did God teach you? And the top of the list is, he taught me that confession is a necessary element of growth in faith. And you might be here today and you say, I'm not interested in talking about confession. I want to talk about something happier. This doesn't seem interesting to me. And so I want to give you two reality statements out front that would hopefully cause you to lean in and take seriously this topic of confession. The first one is simply this: your ability to experience the deeper things of God is directly proportional to how honestly you live before God. If you want to go deeper in faith, you've got to go deeper in honesty and repentance before God and before others. Had the great privilege to visit the Philippines for the very first time. Any Filipinos in the house this morning? Say woo, 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 yeah. I got out there and I got to do for the very first time free diving. And you can see me there. I'm free diving, no scuba equipment. This is me at about 130, 140 feet under the water. Nah, just kidding. That's like 15 to 20 feet. But to go deeper, everyone say deeper. when you free dive, because what happens is the pressure of the water starts to come in over your head, and it's like, ah, you have to, what they say is you got to equalize. Everyone say equalize. So you put your hand over thing here, and then you like blow out, kind of like when you're in the airplane and all the whatever, and it's supposed to equalize. And then after you equalize, you can go deeper. And I think what I want to talk about today is some spiritual equalizing. Come on, somebody. See, to go deeper in faith, you have to spiritually equalize by practicing the discipline of confession and repentance, or else you will stay at the same depth. Here's the second reason why I hope you lean in and pay attention. The pricelessness of freedom far outweighs the costliness of confession. Amen. Walk, church, family, here in the room and online. There is a freedom in Christ that God has for you. If I'm right, one of your taglines is about walking in freedom. And some of you, if the truth be told, you are not walking in the level of freedom, the level of joy that God has for you. And I know confession is costly. It'll cost you your pride. It will cost you your ego. Confessing your sin before God and others might cost you your reputation. And it might be a high cost, but I just got to tell you by personal experience, every time I've paid the cost of confession, I have benefited from the freedom that comes along with it. And Walk Church family, I want that freedom for you. And so if you're here today and you want to go deeper, if you're here today and you're fearful though of what confession might cost you, the good news is that the scriptures give us some ideas about how to walk in confession. Many of you are familiar with the biblical character David, of David and Goliath fame. And he would go on to be the king of Israel. And David was a great king, but he was also a sinful king. There would be moments in his life where he would commit heinous sins against others and against God. One of those would be he would sleep with someone who wasn't his wife, a woman named Bathsheba. He would get her pregnant. And if that wasn't enough, he would put her husband Uriah on the front lines of battle. This is shady. Everyone say shady. Shady. Because what he did is he put Bathsheba's husband Uriah on the front lines of battle, and then he made the command for the army to fall back, but not let Uriah know about it. So there's Uriah just all out by himself, and he would die. And so David was an adulterer. He was a murderer. But the scriptures refer to King David as a man after God's own heart. How is that possible? How could I sin against God and others in such a way, yet be seen as men and women after God's own heart? I would say one of the reasons why David was seen this way is because he lived a life of confession and repentance. And the text we're going to look at today is a psalm. It's a song that he sings that gives us insight into the power of confession. And so let's look at our text for today. Psalm 32, 1 through 5, the psalmist writes, David, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And what did God do? And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. This is the word of the Lord on this great Sunday morning. And everyone said, amen, amen. Now, here's my outline today. I got an outline to keep us tracking along. And then this will also let you know when I'm finishing. Someone say amen. All right, let's look at it. We're going to look at the happiness and honesty, the pain and silence, the result in confession, and then we're going to look at the healing in community. If you're ready to jump into the happiness in honesty, say, I'm ready.
Ready.
Oh, come on. You could do better than that. The fast is over. The fast is over. If you're ready, say, I'm ready.
Ready.
That's good. That's good. Let's look at the happiness in honesty. Let's jump back into the text. Blessed is the one in whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Let me stop right there. Walk, church family, there's two ways to live out our Christian life. We can either cover our sins, or we can have our sin covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Which one are we going to choose today? Are we going to cover our sin, minimize our sin, pretend like it doesn't exist? Or are we going to put it out in the open and allow the perfect blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us and cover us of that sin? That's what David's talking about here. He goes on to say, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. This word blessed is translated happy. David is saying happiness is found when you're living in truth. When in you there is no deceit. The reality statement from this part of the text, I just want to say it really plainly here. Supernatural joy is impossible when you're living a lie. Supernatural joy. I'm not talking about temporary happiness. You could be temporarily happy and be living a lie. But you can't live in a perpetual state of supernatural joy if you are living in the darkness and not in the light. And I experienced this early on in ministry when I was just a volunteer. This is before I was vocationally a pastor. But when I was about 20 years old, volunteering in ministry, I was part of a small church there in San Francisco, and they made me the children's director over this church. Big ups for all the children's ministry leaders at Walk Church. Come on, we appreciate them. Well, I was a children's ministry director overseeing a ministry, and I was also living a lie. I've been married to my wife, Rebecca, what will be this year for 20 years. Praise God for 20 years of marriage. But at the time where I was in that ministry leadership position, we were not married, yet we were having sex outside of the covenant of marriage. And I was living a lie. My pastor did not know about this. My parents didn't know about this. No brothers or sisters in Christ knew about this. Going to keep it real, having sex outside of the covenant of marriage on a Saturday night and leading in church on a Sunday morning, living a lie. And let me just tell you, I was not happy. There was no blessedness in my life when I was living that lie. So I just want to ask you the question. I just don't want to make points today. I want to hopefully ask you some questions that would help you to consider for yourself. In what specific area of your life should you be living more honestly? What is it for you? Does it have to do with your finances? If the truth be told, you're not managing and stewarding your finances wisely and nobody knows. Do you have an anger problem that if the truth be told, it's out of control? Your spouse has a fear of you because when your anger flares up, your kids stay at an arm's distance from you because if that anger flares up, it scares them, but no one knows about it. Do you have an unhealthy relationship with food and nobody knows that you go to food for comfort rather than the comforter? Maybe it's a sexual sin that you find yourself engaged in. And your charge group leader is asking you and trying to keep you accountable. Your friends, pastors, leaders are trying, but you're living deceitfully. Now here's the deal. There's a blessedness that you're missing out on when you lie and when you're not living. There's a blessedness that I was missing out on those many years ago. But there's not only a blessedness that you miss out on, there's a pain that comes over your life when you're not living in confession. And so now we're going to take a turn and we're going to look at the pain in silence. What's the big deal if I'm living a lie? Okay, fine, I'm not going to be blessed. I'm not going to be happy. What's the big deal? Well, David knew the big deal. What did he say? Back to the text, he said it this way, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away." There was a pain. There was a deterioration through my groaning all day long. "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." Oh, I remember those days of living a lie. The hand of the Lord was heavy on me. The Holy Spirit of God was trying to convict me to come out in the light, but I was afraid. I was afraid, who's going to lead the children's ministry? What if they remove me from ministry? What are people going to think of me? But let me tell you, what ended up happening, it wasn't necessarily a wasting away that I was feeling. I was feeling on Sundays and in small groups like I was going into community and I had a ball and chain on my ankle. 1,000-pound ball and chain, just trying to, not wanting to look anyone in the eye for fear that if they ask me how I'm doing and I lie and I say, "Oh, God is good all the time, God is good." Like, they're going to know I'm lying. Any of you ever been there before? Help me out. I want to avoid community because I don't want to get to that part in the small group where they ask, "What can you pray for me for? And do you have anything?" Nah, I'd just rather stay at an arm's distance. Charles Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, in his message on these verses, he says it this way: "God's hand is very helpful when it uplifts, but it is awful when it presses down. Better a world on the shoulder like Atlas than God's hand on the heart like David." Many of you are familiar with that just kind of timeless photo of Atlas shrugged and he has the world on his shoulders. And Charles Spurgeon is saying, "I'd rather have the world on my shoulders than God's hand pressing on me and the conviction of the Holy Spirit because I'm not living truthfully and honestly." Here's how I want to say it. Reality statement number 2. Unconfessed sin will strip you of your spiritual vitality. Why does this matter? It's not just because you're missing a happiness and a blessedness of God. You will also be stripped of being able to speak life into people. I found myself in those days having to work twice as hard to be spiritually effective because I was overcompensating for unconfessed sin. Ooh, I want to say that one more time. Walk Church family, who here today finds themselves overcompensating and trying to minister and breathe life into people because you have unconfessed sin. So I want to ask you, how are you experiencing the ill effects of unconfessed sin? Having to overcompensate, not having much spiritual energy, sleepless nights. Maybe you find yourself more irritable than you've ever been before because you know there's unconfessed sin. Find yourself running to food or just having to binge Netflix because I just don't want to deal with the world. Okay, I get it. I can feel it in the room. Jeez, what a Debbie Downer session 4 deep in conference. Golly. Here's the deal. You have to understand the severity of the bad news before you can appreciate the beauty of the good news. And the severity of the bad news when we talk about unconfessed sin is that it will steal your life. There is an enemy and he only comes. Everyone say only. He only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. There's some ops. See, me and Pastor Hyden, we're trying to use these young time words. We're trying. You got an op. His name is the devil. and he wants to steal everything that God has for you. And if he can fool you into thinking that you could live a life of fullness with unconfessed sin, he's got you. And so I'm laboring here because I love you and because I know you want more. Someone say amen. Amen. The beauty is David helps us. Come on, let's see some good news. How many of you would say, give me some good news? Let's take a look at the result in confession. What happens then? What happens then when we confess? David says it this way. I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And you, let's all say it together like we need it, forgave the iniquity of my sin. When we confess, we experience forgiveness. Forgiveness. What does that mean? Forgiveness is the result of our sin, the consequences of our sin. Instead of us having to absorb the consequences of an almighty God, Jesus absorbed those consequences on the cross, and we are forgiven. Three people said amen. I think I need to help us out a little bit. Because if all of you had your student loans forgiven, you would be like, yeah, give me some of that. Because why? The weight of those student loans would be taken off of your bank account, would be taken off of your shoulders. But that's like partially good news. How about to have the eternal consequences of sin removed from your conscience, removed from your shoulders because of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. Thank you, Lord. Here's the reality statement I want to make here. Confession is the key to both initially enter into and continually experience over you the forgiveness of God. See, confession, the word says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. We are brought into the family of God and we receive gift righteousness from Jesus Christ when we confess our sin. And you're forgiven. And so for those of you who've never confessed your sin before a holy God and you want the freedom and the forgiveness that comes from that, you're going to have an opportunity to do that at the end of the service. But maybe for the believers in the room, are there any believers in Jesus in the room today? Say amen. Amen. You might say, why do I have to ask for forgiveness? Why do I have to confess if I'm already forgiven? This is why. Because when you confess your sins, yes, initially you are forgiven, but as we practice a lifestyle of confession, that's how we experience the joy of being forgiven. The perpetual joy of knowing that our sins are covered by the blood of the Lamb, that perpetual joy is experienced as we continually confess. You know the story about, the wife who complains, why don't you tell me you love me anymore? Well, I did that on our wedding day. I said, I love you. Well, why don't I ask for forgiveness anymore? Confess, because I did it when I came to Jesus. But why do our spouses want to continually hear the words, I love you, over their lives? Because they want to experience that love. And how do we experience the perpetual love and joy that comes from being forgiven? From confession. So here's the question I want to ask you. We're going to keep it pushing. What are the specific sins the Holy Spirit, even now, is convicting you to confess? We didn't come to play church. We didn't come to take notes just to fill another binder with notes and another notebook with notes. Let me tell you, y'all have books of notes, and praise God for the notes. But how many of you would say, I don't want notes. I want a life change. And okay, let me just, notes are good. I don't want to bad talk notes. But until the notes go from your head to your heart, that's what we're looking for. And so as you sit here today, what is it? Is your selfishness that needs to be confessed? Is it your envy? Is it your jealousy? Maybe you've got your bitterness towards your dad. Maybe you like hate your boss. And you know the Lord is not pleased with your thoughts about your boss. Maybe you struggle with pornography. Maybe there's sexual sin in your life that nobody knows about. What would be the specific sins that God is calling you to confess, not to earn His forgiveness, but to experience His forgiveness? Let's wrap this up with the healing that comes in community. Because at this point, some of you are like, all right, I'll tell God. I'll tell God. You got me, Ed. You got me. I'll tell God. Like, I'm talking to Him right now. But nobody needs to know about this. Come on, come on. I'm a sinner. I know how I can make those statements. I'm taking this one to the grave. Oh, I think a few of you are laughing because you know that one. No one's knowing about this one. But James, the half-brother of Jesus, he says it this way. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. See, confession to God helps us to experience forgiveness. Confession to others helps us to experience healing. See, the truth is, when we sin against God and when we sin against others, we cause wounds not only to others, but we cause wounds to ourselves. Wounds that you need to be supernaturally healed of. See, I told you I had to resign from this position out here in the beautiful Las Vegas Valley at a church that I loved and wanted to be at. And as I had some time to think, and I'm back in the Bay Area, and I'm like a couple weeks out from starting my new job. If I could be honest, there was some bitterness. But the Holy Spirit just revealed to me, while I was here, there was a lot of pride and arrogance in my life. I was brought into this church with a certain level of leadership and a certain level of privilege and honor. And if the truth be told, I didn't handle that privilege and honor at all times with grace and humility. But kind of like Joseph in the coat of many colors, was prideful. For those of you who are new to Bible study, there's a man by the name of Joseph, and he was a young man who had many brothers, but his father gave him this coat, this beautiful coat. He had swag. He was looking good. But unfortunately, he took that coat and went to his brothers and said, look what I got. Look how fly I am. And oh, by the way, brothers, get this. I had this dream. Let me tell you about it. Like in this dream, I saw you guys like bowing down to me. It was awesome. Like, what do you think about that? They're like, we're going to kill you, bro. Man, I just had an arrogance. But as I confess that sin in my life, not about what had happened to me. See, some of you are trapped in unconfessed sin because you are staying focused on how you've been sinned against. But see, what I needed to do in that moment is take 100% responsibility for the percentage that was my fault. Because you might say, well, in my marriage, with my kids, in my dating relationship, it's like it's the majority their fault. But God wants to set you free by you confessing and taking responsibility, 100% responsibility for the 5% that's your fault. Are you hearing me, Walk Church? And I experienced freedom, but then I would go on and get this new job. And okay, I'm free from the bitterness. And I just got to say, even as I flew back into the Las Vegas Valley for the first time over this weekend, because I had confessed to brothers and sisters, and even to some folks at that other church, I had joy for this Las Vegas Valley. I wasn't bitter. I wasn't mad. I was free. But okay, fast forward. Now I'm about to start at this new church, and I'm starting, and I get this privilege of leading this stuff. And then, man, months in, I find myself discontent. Yep, I'm overseeing the prayer culture. Yep, I'm overseeing a pastoral residency. Yep, I'm overseeing a school of ministry, but I want more. Gosh, I'm so sinful. I was just unemployed for 9 months, and 2 months into my job, I'm discontent and want more. And then it gets worse. Can I tell you? It gets worse. I'm in this situation where I'm leading a devotional. I have the task of leading a devotional, and I'm with some leaders, and I'm telling them how I want to lead. I say, I think I want to be transparent and honest here in this way. And they're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I think that's a little too much. Chill. And I found myself pushing back. No, I want to keep it real. I want to keep it a buck. What? Why was I pushing back? And I realized I needed to confess of the sin of many times in my pastoral ministry. I've leveraged authenticity and transparency, not as a way to move people to the glory of God, but I've leveraged authenticity and transparency as a way to make me impressive before others. Lord, help me. Even my good deeds are like filthy rags. But as I've confessed these things to even my pastor to tell him, you know, I've been discontent. I've experienced healing and wholeness. So let me wrap up this section this way. Healing and wholeness can't happen until you confess to another human. As I've lived in honesty and confession, oh, I stand before you and I'm a mess. It's like, oh, here's a sin, God. Oh, here's another sin, God. And oh, but can I just tell you, heard a pastor say this recently. God enjoys extending his forgiveness to you more than you enjoy receiving it. God is waiting to lavish his unconditional love on you. You would take the first step of faith and say, God, I give this to you. Who is the specific person? Who's the specific person the Holy Spirit of God is calling you to confess to, even in this moment? I want to deal with two objections. I'm going to preach the gospel. Two objections. Here's the first one. My confession will cost me too much. Like the stuff you're dealing with, Pastor, like that's cute. You're ungrateful. That's cute. You're too transparent. You're bringing glory to yourself. That, Pastor Edward, I'm cheating on my wife and she doesn't know. Pastor Edward, I have an emotional relationship with someone who's not my spouse. Pastor, there's a gang of debt I'm in, and my parents don't know nothing about it. There's an addiction that I have, and no one knows nothing about it. And I want to speak to the person who would sit here right now and say, but if I was to confess, it might cost me my marriage. It might cost me my job. I'm a volunteer in the kids' ministry. I'm on staff at Walk Church. Walk Church needs me. Pastor Hyden, I don't want to let him down. And I was preparing for this message. I felt the Holy Spirit of the Lord put me on assignment to say what I'm about to say next. This is what he put on my heart to say. I want to read it clearly. God doesn't need your ministry for him more than you need his ministry in you. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, I was out of a ministry job for 9 months. Can I tell you? He kept building his church. His church was just fine. More than your hands here in this ministry, what you need is God's hand healing your heart. That's what you need. And it's available to you. Now, the second objection, you would say, well, You don't know what I've done. Jesus can't forgive me. It goes way too deep. It's way too vile. Dane Ortlund, in his book, Gentle and Lowly, he says it so clearly. God's forgiving, redeeming, restoring touch reaches down into the darkest crevices of our soul. Whatever you feel is darkest in you, that's where Jesus wants to meet you. Those places we are most ashamed, most defeated, wherever that place is, that's where Jesus wants to invade you with his love. He closes by saying, more than this, those crevices of sin are themselves the place where Christ loves us the most. His heart willingly goes there. His heart is most strongly drawn there. Let me just take you on this journey. We're going to sing this song. Oh, I need you, I need you. But the verse goes, where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where sin runs deep. See, wherever your furthest sin goes, Christ goes one step further. However deep it goes that much deeper. See, it started out with this pride and arrogance. And then as I search my heart, man, and I have a discontentment, it goes deeper. But he met me at the discontentment. He met me at the uglier thing. And then I go deeper. Gosh, I use my gifting to bring honor and glory to myself rather than God. And you know what? He met me there too. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Here I am. Here you are. His grace comes up under you and he holds you fast. And where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, we are what? We're free. Holiness is Christ in me. You know why you're free to confess? Because your righteousness isn't built on you living holy. Your righteousness is built on the finished work of Jesus Christ. He lived 33 and a half perfect years, so every year we would sin could be covered by his righteous work on our behalf. This is why we can move forward in confession. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray. Let's respond to the Lord in worship. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I know this message can land on our hearts in a lot of different ways. The stakes are high. But your grace goes higher. Your grace goes deeper. And so if you're here in this room and you feel like, man, the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to me, I think God Almighty is talking to me. He wants to set me free. If you have conviction about sin that you need to confess, and you would say, you know what? I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know when I'm going to tell this person or that person. I don't know. But all I want to do is commit in this room to live a life of honesty before a holy God. If that's you, I want to invite you to stand. If you're here and you would say, I want to commit to living a life of honesty before a holy God. I've got to make some things right before the Lord. Would you stand? I want to pray for you. All over the room, don't worry about the person next to you. You're just saying, God, I need you. Oh, God, I need you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Praise you, Lord, for the freedom. For the chains that are being broken, Lord. Father God, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would bring wisdom to those standing. Wisdom to know what to say, when to say it, who to say it to. And then, Lord, as I pray that as you give that wisdom, would you also bring courage? Courage to obey. And finally, I ask God, as Walk Church becomes more and more a community of authenticity and transparency, God, would you meet Walk Church in that authenticity in fresh ways in the days ahead? I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.